Well, good morning, ladies. Good morning. Thank you so much for the worship, Abby and Pastor. It was spot on. I love how the Holy Spirit works. Isn't it awesome? And I also want to just commend you all on your decorations. I am blown away by your Pinterest skills. Yeah, I am that website in Pinstrosity. No matter what I touch, it doesn't turn out right. You know, I could see it in my head. I know what it's supposed to look like, but it just never does. It never does. In fact, I actually got fired from my women's ministry for doing decorations. They kicked me out of wedding decorations and retreat prep. And, you know, it's important to know your gifts, and it's important to know the gifts you don't have. And so I commend you all. I just marvel at the gifts that God's given you and how the body works together. We need each other, don't we? Yes. We desperately need each other, because there would be nothing cute at my retreat if I... Praise God, he surrounded me with women like you that have a heart to make things beautiful, because that's the kind of God he is, right? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence. Lord, I pray your Spirit would fall afresh upon us this morning. Lord, would you envelop us? Would you tabernacle over us? Lord, would you open the heavens that we would get a fresh glimpse of your glory, that we would understand the greatness of our God, Lord, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we would never be the same, that we would have that Isaiah experience. Woe is me. Lord, we want to be undone, because we know it takes that to be overcome by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we empty ourselves as best we know how. Would you fill us to overflowing? Would you remove the distractions? Would you captivate our hearts and our minds, that we may see you clearly? Open the eyes of our understanding, that we would behold your glory as we look at your word today. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew a right spirit within us. Give us ears to hear and a desire to obey for your name's sake. Lord, may we understand more and more every second of the day the great love that you have for us. Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would have your love for one another, that the world may know that you are alive. We give this day to you, and we give you thanks in advance for all that you want to do in us and through us, despite us. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Let's take just a second and review. Let's pull back for a minute and consider what we talked about last night. We spoke last night about real love sacrifices, and we saw that as the Father sacrificed his only begotten Son, and in Jesus' sacrifice of being willing to come and choosing to live that sinless life that we could never live. We also talked about the fact that we are justified. God sees us not only without sin, but we are put in a position where we are blessed with a record and a reputation that proclaims we have always done everything right. Let that sink in. That is something to meditate on and ask God to show you, because that's how he sees you right now. That's how he loves you. He loves you perfectly as you are in his Son. So last night we talked about real love sacrificing. Today, this morning, we're going to talk about real love giving. He's going to give himself to us, which is the greatest gift. We're going to talk about our union and communion and the new identity that we have that was freely given to us by him. So let me start by telling you something that not a lot of people know. I used to work at Walt Disney World when I was a youngster, and I was, like, top secret, I was Minnie Mouse, all right? Yeah, I know. Yeah, the things we do when we're young, right? And so I looked forward to going to work every day because I got to put on this costume and I got to be someone else. When I zipped up that costume and I put on those gloves and those little yellow shoes, I was hidden. I was safe. I was secure. I had the identity now of Minnie Mouse. You see, and I had all the perks that went along with being Minnie Mouse while I was in that costume. But when I took the costume off, I lost that identity. But today we're going to talk about an identity that we cannot lose, that is ours forever. And we're going to learn what it means to live in it and to walk in it and enjoy it. We're going to talk about real love giving us a new identity through our union with Christ. Now, I want us to get excited about our union with Christ. And this might be one of the most important aspects of Christianity that perhaps you haven't heard that much about. But our union with Christ is often the missing link we need to connect God to our daily lives. It's finally putting on those much-needed glasses. And once we put them on, we'll never be the same. I homeschooled the kids, and so when my daughter was 6, I started to notice that her vision wasn't quite right. She wasn't seeing things like I thought she would see, but it took a while for me to notice it because it wasn't like she was in a classroom where it was obvious. So she was always close to me, but we realized, hey, she's not seeing things real clearly. So we took her to the optometrist, and they said she needed glasses. So we came back the next week. I had no idea how bad her eyesight was. When she put those glasses on and we walked out of the optometrist, I'll never forget the look on her face. And she said, "Mommy, the trees really do have leaves." She says, "Mommy, look at that flower. It really does have petals." For the first time, she saw things as they really were. She was living in a new reality. It had always existed. There were always petals on the flowers, always leaves on a tree, but she didn't see them. And now she was experiencing those for the first time. She was never the same. She never saw the world the same again. And neither will we when we begin to understand our union with Christ. So let's talk just for a minute about where we left off last night. We talked a lot about the gospel, the good news. And we said that the good news is only good news if you realize that you need it, that there is bad news in your life, and that is that we are sinners. And so we won't appreciate the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, until we recognize the depth of our sin. And no one wants to talk about sin. I get that. But we will never understand the goodness of God if we don't understand how wicked we are and how hopelessly separated we are. It's important to understand. We live in a world of feel good. I'm okay, you are okay. No, I'm not okay. Without Jesus, I am destined for hell for all of eternity. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to know that apart from Christ, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we are hopelessly separated from God. And so it's okay to admit you're a sinner. Yes, yes, it's okay, it's good. Because the more I know how wicked I am, the more grateful I am for the goodness and the mercy of God. I can't appreciate his love unless I know that I need it. And so it's okay, it's good. Grace tells us that it's okay to not be okay. Isn't that good news? I'm not okay, and so that's okay. Because I'm in Christ, and he's okay. And he's made me okay before the Father. So when we talk about the gospel, I'm referring to Jesus' incarnation, when he chose willingly to humble himself and came to the earth. I'm talking about his sinless life that he lived on my behalf. I'm talking about his crucifixion in my place. I'm talking about his resurrection in my place, with me, for me. And I'm talking about his ascension back to the Father. And now, do you know what he's doing in his position of power at the right hand of the Father? He is interceding for you. All right? So we have his incarnation when he came, his sinless life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. That is the good news. That is the good news that we live in. Now, when Jesus was with the disciples in those last days, he told them before he ascended, he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I can only imagine what they were thinking. What do you mean? It's good for me if you go away. We've been following you for 3 years. We poured out our life for you. We've given up everything for you. You teach us. You love us. You comfort us. Where are you going? What could be better than this? Well, there's only one thing that could be better than Jesus with them, and that's Jesus in them. And that's what they were going to get. Real love gives himself. In John 14, one of Jesus' final conversations in the upper room with his disciples, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Now, when Jesus said he's going to send another helper, this means one of the same kind. The Holy Spirit would come in them, and the Holy Spirit would comfort them, would encourage them, would instruct them, as Jesus would have if he was there in physical form. So they had everything that they needed in Christ in them all the time. And it was to their advantage, because when Jesus was there in bodily form, although he was God, he was still man. He couldn't be with all the people at the same time. But when the Spirit comes to indwell the believer, we all have Jesus all the time. There's no interruption. We don't have to share him. Missy and I don't have to share Jesus from Joplin to Las Vegas. We both have all Jesus all the time in us, with us. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, is our guarantee. It's like a deposit. He will never leave you. And it proves that you are redeemed, that you belong, that you have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. He is in you. So Jesus was telling them that the Holy Spirit was going to come to indwell them. And this is a profound mystery that we receive by faith. I think the best definition I've ever heard of faith is believing and acting like God is telling the truth. If his word says it, I'm going to stand on it because it's real and it's true. Now, I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I can feel his effects. I see his work in my life, his grace, his power, his enabling. I can't see the wind, but I can see the effects of the wind. I see the trees blow. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the believer. If you are in Christ, you have, friends, I have the living God indwelling me and you. That's huge. That's huge. How does that change your life? How does that change your thinking? Do you get a little bit excited? Think about that. God Himself is indwelling you right now. You have access to Him all the time. You have that resurrection power. Now, the indwelling Spirit gives us our union with Christ. And when Christ came to live in you, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, this means that you can never be alone. Ever. You will never be alone. Do we have feelings of loneliness in once in a while? Yeah, that's normal. But you are never alone. I am never alone. And I have to tell myself that sometimes. Because the enemy wants to tell me I am. It can be a lonely place in leadership. It can be a lonely place in this world. Life is hard. Life is hard. But God is good. And He is never going to leave you alone. He can't, because He is in you, sealed forever. He is not just near you. He is not just with you, which would be more than enough. He is in you. And do you know what He's doing in you? Get this. He is delighting in you. In you. He is crazy about you. So our union in Christ simply means that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. You being in Christ is your assurance. Christ in you is the power. So when we have the assurance of our position in Christ, that we were born for Him, that we were redeemed, that we are loved, that we are cherished, when we have that assurance, when we believe God, when we take Him at His word, and now we have the resurrection power that lives within us, when you put the assurance together with the power, what does that give us? That gives us a God confidence that we can walk this life. Is it easy? No, but we can stand. We can stand and withstand in this life.
No matter what happens.
No matter how many possums are in your air vents. I don't have that in Las Vegas. I do not have that in Las Vegas. I don't know what kind of varmint is up there, but I just came from the Philippines and they eat stuff like that. Okay, awesome, awesome. God is so fun. All right, so we have us in Christ, Christ in us. Now, for most of my Christian life, I did not think of Christ living inside me. I did not go throughout my day thinking about the creator of the universe indwelling me and uniting His life to mine. I didn't get that for a very, very, very long time. And I will tell you, I lived a very impoverished Christian life, wanting to please God, wanting to do the right things, but unable to, continuing to struggle, continuing to commit the same sins, continuing to live in defeat. And it wasn't until I started to understand the power that lives within me through the Holy Spirit that my life began to change. But it wasn't even just the understanding. I had to believe it. I had to believe that God was telling the truth. I had to believe that when He said He indwelled me, you know what? He indwelled me. And I had to seize that. I had to grasp that. I had to take hold of that. And I had to walk in that. I did not see myself as one in whom the Son of God now dwells. And I certainly didn't see my union with Christ as the heart of the gospel. And here's what happened. Without that understanding, all that Jesus did for me when he came and he humbled himself, when he lived that life I could never live, when he died that death I could never have endured, it didn't do me any good. It was just head knowledge. It was a nice story. It didn't change my life. It didn't change my life until I learned to appropriate and take hold of these truths of my union, my oneness, my inness with Christ. Having union with Christ means I have all of him all the time. I have access to his power, to his all-sufficiency, to his strength, his wisdom, his joy, his enoughness. That's always there for me. I just have to tap into it. I have to remember. My problem is I forget. I'm forgetful. Paul Tripp says we're identity amnesiacs. And that's what I am. I forget. And I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. Every day I have to keep reminding myself of the gospel, the good news of Christ, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I am loved. You see, the gospel is not just something I need to know to become a Christian. Sometimes I think that Christians will say, oh, the gospel's so important. Yes, pray the prayer, understand this. But then we get saved, and all of a sudden we're living our Christian life, trying to live our Christian life, and we forget the gospel. We think that that's elementary. The gospel was a great doorway to get into the kingdom. Friends, no, that can't be it. The gospel is not the diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. It is the pool that we swim in each and every day. We will never, ever, ever outgrow our need to dive deeper and deeper into the gospel. That's where we understand his love. You know, we want, Lord, I want to know your love. Well, you know how you know his love? You dive deep into who he is and what he did for you. That's where his love is revealed. The gospel tells me it's okay to not be okay. And that means that we can stop pretending. We can take off our masks. We can be who we are. God knows the worst of us. And he still loves us lavishly. I don't know about you, but I love those who know the worst about me and they don't turn their face away from me. You know, that's when we flourish. We flourish when we are loved in our weaknesses. And when you love someone in their weaknesses, instead of shunning them, but embracing them, they will soon exhibit traits that you've never seen before. They will come to life. They will blossom. They will flourish. They will find a newfound confidence. And that's the way God loves us. At our worst, he gave his best. He gave his son. He gave himself. He loves you so much. He is not mad at you. And did you know that not only does God love you, which should be enough for me to meditate on for all of eternity, not only does God love you, he likes you. Is that hard to receive? The God of the universe, the lover of your soul, the creator, the sustainer, likes you. He loves to spend time with you. He can't stop thinking about you. He even sings over you. He is crazy about you. Because the Father has immeasurable love for the Son, He has immeasurable love for you. Because you are in the Son. You are part of Him. God cannot stop loving you because He cannot stop and will not stop loving His Son. And you are in His Son. He is well pleased with His Son. We talked about that last night. And because you are in Him, that means He is well pleased with you. He's not shocked when I sin. Can I grieve His Spirit? Yeah, absolutely. When the Holy Spirit tells me to do something and I rebel, or I say, not now, or I turn my back in my stupid pride and arrogance, can I grieve the Spirit? Yes. But is He mad at me? No. No, He loves me. He loves you. He knew the worst about us before He died for us. He's not shocked. He's not shocked. It's like He was not in a turmoil when Adam and Eve rebelled. He didn't have to formulate a plan B. He knew what was going to happen. He knew they were going to sin. He knew I was going to sin. He knows where I'm weak. He knows where I'm broken. And He doesn't turn His face away from me. He turns His face toward me. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't stand back and point fingers and accuse. That's what the enemy does. The Holy Spirit moves in close to help, to draw you closer to Himself. Because that's where wholeness is. That's where healing comes from being in Him and with Him and understanding how crazy He is about us. So real love, it gives us our union, our oneness with Christ. It also gives us our communion with Christ. Now, we have to have the union first. The union happens the moment of salvation. We have to be born again. Because at that moment, when we're born again, when we ask Jesus to come into our life to forgive us of our sins, and we surrender our lives to Him, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And He is with us forever. Nothing can ever snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing can change the fact that you now belong to Him. And with that comes the access to the Father that we talked about last night. We have that constant access, that ability to commune with Him all the time. We talked last night about when Jesus died on the cross. Remember what happened to the veil that was separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place? It was torn in two from top to bottom. I like to envision it that perhaps God reached down with His hand and ripped the veil from top to bottom. That now we have that access, that direct access all the time to the Father. 24/7, 365. I don't have to wait until 7 a.m. when He wakes up to talk to Him. I could talk to Him all night, all day. He's there. He's there. I just have to remember that He's there. That's the tricky part sometimes. But the veil was torn when Jesus died. He paid that price that we are now no longer separated from God. Our sin is not the problem in separating us from God, because we spoke last night, because why? Because Jesus paid the debt for my sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He died so that my sin is covered. It's atoned for. It's removed. The sin that I can't forget, God can't remember because He can't see it. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, not north from the south, east is to the west, there is no end. It's gone. Corrie ten Boom says, God throws our sin as far as the east is from the west in the vast ocean, and He puts a no fishing sign there. So if God can't remember it, why would I want to go there? Because of my flesh. because of my flesh. I want to go there sometimes. We don't have to. We don't have to. We get to walk in that freedom that's been given to us. Hebrews 10 tells us that we get to enter the holiest boldly by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. You see, we get to come boldly to that throne of grace. And we come boldly because we don't come alone. We come in Christ. That's why we can come boldly. Boldly. And it's a new and it's a living way. This is important. It's a new and living way. You see, God doesn't see Jesus' sacrifice in the past, but he sees it in the present. He sees it in the present right now. He sees Jesus as freshly slain. He sees his flesh torn so that the veil could be ripped and torn. And we have that unhindered and unlimited access to the throne of grace. And that is real love. One way to think of grace that's pretty commonly thought about is the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Is that accurate? Oh, yeah. But there's a lot more to it. Grace is simply getting what I don't deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Grace and mercy. We come to him on the merit and the belief that he is merciful and he is good. Real love gives us union, we get communion, and we get a new identity. In this world, in this day and age, identity theft is a problem. But as believers, we don't have that problem. We have a blessing, and that's we have been given an identity gift. And it's been given freely and graciously. What I see is most Christians don't either know they have it, or when they get it, when they understand that they want to do something with it, but they don't know how to apply that to their daily lives. It's cool to think about. It's cool to say. You can put it on a plaque on your wall. You can wear it on a t-shirt. But they don't know how to connect it to their daily lives. And that's something I want to explore this weekend with you. Our identity we have in Christ occurs the moment of salvation. But we have to grow into it. Think of a little 4-year-old boy, and he is wearing his big daddy's dress shirt. Down to the floor, you know, his arms go to the elbows. Is he fully clothed? Yes. Does it fit all the way yet? No. He's got to grow into it. And that's what we do when we grow up in Christ. We grow into that new identity the more we understand it. We've been given this gift, and that gift is Jesus. He is our identity. He is our life. And we have all of him all the time. And every one of our basic identity questions has been answered in Jesus. You see, Jesus tells us who we are. Jesus tells us to whom we belong. He tells us what's our purpose, what we've been given, and where we're going to spend eternity. He tells us that we're loved lavishly and forgiven completely. There's not one thing that we can do to minimize his love. We didn't earn it, and we can't forfeit it. And understanding his love, friends, is a big deal. excuse me, it's a big deal because understanding his love for us is the key that unlocks and ushers in his enoughness. Now think this through. My head can know Jesus is enough. I can understand that he's God, that he has all sufficiency, that he has all power, that he is sovereign, that he is holy. I can understand all those things, but if I don't believe it with all my heart, I will not run to him in times of need. Because if I don't trust his love, I will never run to him and ask help from him. Because we don't go to people, we don't ask help from people whom we don't believe has our best interests at hand. Do you? If you don't believe someone loves you and someone wants you to succeed and someone wants to help you, you're not too quick to run to them when times are tough. But when you have that person in your life who you know loves you more than life itself, who will lay down their life for you, who has proven their faithfulness to you, who is merciful, who shows compassion, who gives you grace, you run to that person in times of need. I know I do. So the more I understand and trust his love, the quicker I'm going to trust him in those times of need. You see, but what happens if I don't trust God's love? I'm going to search for what I need horizontally on this earth. I'm going to look to people. I'm going to look to relationships. I'm going to look to material possessions. I'm going to get my needs met. You see, we were created to be loved. And we will pursue getting those needs met, consciously or subconsciously. You see, everything I do, every decision I make, every second of the day is focused on getting those needs met. And I'm going to get them met in Christ, or I'm going to attempt to get them met in this world. And we know that this world will never satisfy. It will not fulfill us. We were created for our Creator. We never outgrow our need to experience his love. It's like this ocean that we're going to dive into that will never touch the bottom, because his love is infinite. It's multifaceted, multidimensional. The depths of it, we can't conceive. The heights, we can't even imagine. The width is too great to ponder, and the length cannot be measured. You see, his love is immeasurable. We cannot measure it. He is our life. Our identity is in him, and he is in us. We are hidden. Get this. We are hidden in God, from God, by Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. We are safe in him. We are intimately known and completely loved. We do not have to seek the validation and approval of man, because we are already accepted and valued and cherished. It's nice if man thinks you're all it, but it doesn't matter. Because my value, my worth, does not depend on what other people think about me. And it doesn't depend about what I think about me, which is good. It only depends about what God thinks about me. One of the greatest struggles we have in this life is the fear of man. Wouldn't you agree? Whether it's fear of failure, fear of abandonment, it all has its roots in fearing man. And we fear man because we're trying to get their approval to some degree. We're trying to live up to their expectations so we can feel accepted or valued or have worth. We don't need to do that. We don't need to live in a needy place of man's approval, because you are accepted by the only one who matters, God's opinion of you. And he is the only one that matters. Our identity is not based on public opinion or personal opinion. I'm not who others see me to be, and I'm not who I see myself to be. I'm only who God sees me to be. And that's freeing. How cool that we could just, could you just like strip away all that junk, all that striving, all that performance, all those masks, so that we can look the part in this world, so that we can look the part in the church? Because of his grace, we can just be you. You do you. I'll do me. You do you. Be excited to be you. God loves you. He created you for his pleasure, for a purpose, and he has a plan to get you there. He will complete what he has begun in your life. He is faithful. So the more we own our identity in Christ, the more differently we will think and live and love. The more real we will be as we are in Christ. Because when we are in Christ, what we understand is that at that point, the Spirit is restoring us to that image of God that was marred in the garden. The Spirit is also helping us understand who we are in Christ. So who does God say I am? This is important because our Creator, the great I Am, Yahweh, the self-existent one, he is the only one who gets to tell me who I am. Because he made me. He should know. And he does know. He tells me who I am. And in his word, he tells me that I'm chosen. Ephesians 1:4 says, we are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. That means that you were not just picked randomly for his team. But you, my friend, are preferred. You're longed for. He yearns for you. He created you for his pleasure. His word tells me that I am honored. You are honored. You are held in high regard. And you are treated with respect. Whatever your past, whether you have been esteemed, whether you have been abused, your Creator thinks highly of you. You are pure in his eyes. And you are precious. The Bible tells us that we are cherished, desired, and wanted. We are prayed for, thought about, and cared for. And we are loved with an everlasting love. You are deeply loved and dearly, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because the Lord loves you. And that should be freeing, that God doesn't love me because I deserved it or I earned it. Because if I deserved it or earned it, that means I can lose it and ruin it. It has nothing to do with me. Last night I said that God's love is not based on you. It's placed on you. It just is. So maybe you've heard these things before. Maybe you've heard that you're chosen, honored, precious, and wanted, but you still battle with doubt and depression. Well, the problem is we can't get these truths from our head to our heart. And sometimes those old messages of our past, those old tape recordings, keep playing. Sometimes that guilt just won't go away. We don't know how to let go of it. And here's what happens most of the time, is because I don't understand his love for me, I get stuck in my past. And I continue to talk about myself to myself. Last night I told you, the worst things that ever have been said about me are said by me and to me. I am my own worst enemy. I do not need the enemy. I do not need Satan to destroy me. I am perfectly capable in my flesh of destroying my life and everything God's done. But for the grace of God, there I go. But God keeps me and protects me, and he does the same for you. But for years, I lived under an umbrella of condemnation and shame. And I touched on it last night, and I want to bring it up again, and that's Romans 8:1, because I think that we need to hear this over and over, and I'm talking to myself every time I say it. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth of our identity does not allow us to condemn ourselves. And there is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? We talked about it last night. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus took it all. When he hung on that cross, he took all the condemnation for all the world, for all this life. He took it all. He nailed it to the cross. It's gone. It's gone. So why in the world would I go fishing in the ocean to pull that junk back up? Be free of it. Sometimes we don't want to let go of it because it's like that security blanket. Sometimes we just don't want to let go of it because we have been identified with that. That's who we are. But that's not who we are. And we have to be able to let that go in order to reach and seize what God has for us. You see, because when I continue to condemn myself, I am imprisoned in my own mind. And what happens is I start to have my own I am statements. I don't listen to what the great I am tells me I am. I listen to my own I am statements. And those would be, I am a loser. I am worthless. I am unlovable. I am a failure. All those stinking lies. That's what happens. When I don't believe who God says I am, I have to resort to who I say I am and who the world says I am. And the world is never going to tell me who I am in Christ. It doesn't understand. It's incapable of doing that. There's no condemnation because Jesus took it all. And every time I dig up that past, that junk from my past, and I live in that regret, Satan is sitting there laughing at me. I am immobilized. I am not effective in the kingdom. I am immobilized. Sometimes I get paralyzed by my past. And I have to get my head back on straight, get on my face, and start preaching the gospel to myself over and over and over until I come back into reality, till I get put on those glasses, put on the right lenses, the right prescription, that I see things as they really are. We don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. Jesus paid for it all. So knowing who I am before God gives me that assurance that I'm deeply loved. But it also gives me the courage to be honest about my struggles and failures. I'm a mess. I'm a blessed mess. But I am a mess. But God loves me anyway. And he loves you anyway. We have been graciously given his righteousness. We've been justified by faith. He doesn't see my past in Christ. He doesn't see my sins. There's nothing to be ashamed of in my past because it's covered in his blood. I have to be willing to let it be crucified. And I have to be willing to walk in that newness of life. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, the moment he died, his memory of all my sins died with him. You see, I was buried with him. I think that's easier to grasp than actually walking in being raised with him to newness of life. It's new. We don't really know how to do it. How do I let go of this junk that I've carried for decades? Holy Spirit's going to show you. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you. But you are a new creation. New creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. New things are here. That's what Jesus does, is he makes all things new. All things new. I have to be willing to let go of the old to walk in the new. I have this little picture. I wish I had a PowerPoint of it. It's a little girl, and she's probably 4, and Jesus is standing next to her, facing her, and she is holding this little bitty teddy bear so tightly, just will not let this go. And Jesus is on his knee, holding out his hand, and as if saying, "Will you give it to me?" And she's just holding it so tightly, will not let this thing go. And he reaches his hand out. But with his other hand, he has a teddy bear that's 3 feet tall. And he wants to give that to her. And she's holding on to this little tiny raggedy thing. And yet he has something that would blow her mind. He wants to bless her. But she has to be willing to let go of what she's holding on to. I have to be willing to let go of my past. For way too long, my past defined me. It was who I was. And I had to be willing to let that go and walk in that newness of life. And you kind of feel like a toddler. You kind of feel uneasy and unsure because that's who I was, is all that yucky stuff in the past. And so when you let that go, you're kind of like, who am I? Who am I? And that's that process of growing up into our identity, of the little boy growing into the daddy's shirt. It's moment by moment, day by day. It's that process. We call that the process of sanctification. And that simply means that every day when we seek the Lord, we become a little bit more like him by the power of the Spirit. We are increasingly becoming more Christ-like as we seek him. And the problem is we don't generally see the progress because we're in it. It's like when you live with your kids. You know, all of a sudden people come to visit that haven't seen you in a while. And like, oh, you know, you've grown so much, they say to your kids. Well, you didn't really notice it. You just know that you bought new shoes for them every couple months. You don't notice it. But I tell you what, in the Christian life, you may not notice what God's doing, but other people will. They will see Christ in you. They will see his life being magnified in you. They will see less of you and more of him every day as we seek him. It's a process. It's that degree by degree the Holy Spirit transforms us and conforms us into the image of Christ. And that simply means that we look a little bit more like Jesus every day as when we're pursuing him with all our heart. God does it. It's a spiritual work. It's nothing we can do. We have no power to make those changes. He is faithful. He is faithful. Our identity has been given to us as a gift from God to you. A gracious gift. We have to open it and we get to grow into it. You see, that's what real love does, is it gives. It's not selfish. That agape love, it's not selfish. It's selfless. And Jesus demonstrated that in giving us himself. He gave us union with him. He gave us communion, constant access. He is all that we need as he indwells us. You see, he is enough because God saw fit to treasure up all the fullness in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. Christ. And where are you? In Christ. In Romans 8, when Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, do you know why? Because the love of God, it says, is in Christ Jesus. And where are you? In Christ Jesus. That's why it can't be separated. That's why his love, you will never be separated, because you are in him and he is in you. That union that you have. He walks with you. He wants to talk with you. He's with you. He's for you. He is in you. Think about that this weekend. Think about what that means. Christ lives. The power, the person, the presence lives in you. In you. Lord, help us live like that. Lord, every second of the day, forgive us, Lord, when we don't tap into what you have given us, because he's enough. My friend Inga-Lil Guzik always says, if Jesus is not enough, nothing or no one else will ever be. And this process, this life is a process of learning that he is enough. It's learning to trust him. And he's so faithful. He gives us opportunities to trust him, doesn't he? You see, but I don't learn to trust him until I'm in a place where I need him. And that means it's usually some form of suffering. And see, most of the time we want to run from suffering. No, Lord, no, Lord. Well, that's where I learn to trust him. That's where I get more of him. You know, we pray and we sing, Lord, I want to be like you. Make me more like you. And then stuff happens. We're like, what's this? And he's like, I'm answering your prayer. I'm trying to give you more of myself. But I cannot give you more of myself until you need me in that way. Until there's less of you, you can't experience more of me. And I don't get to the point of being less of me until I'm broken. And that's the beauty of brokenness, is that you come out of it with more of him. I love the fiery furnace account in Daniel. And I love when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fire, and I love the fact that Jesus shows up with them, right? But there's another part of it that just rocks my world. Their bonds were loosed, right? But what happened when they came out? They didn't even smell like smoke. You see, that's what God does. As we come through that suffering, we don't smell like smoke. We smell like the fragrance of Christ. And others see that. But that beauty that comes through brokenness only comes through brokenness. And so when you're in a desperate, a hard situation, and I know many of you are, and I have been there for so long in so many ways, it's okay. Because that's when you're going to get to know your God. That's when we need that peace that passes understanding. And that's when it comes. And that's when we experience it. And that's when our faith grows. That's when you experience real love. You know, Job came through horrendous seasons of suffering, losing his health, his children, possessions, and so much more. But when he came out the other side, he said, I had heard about you, God, but now my eyes see you. And that's what happens when you trust him through the valley, because he's with you through the valley. The good shepherd is with you, and you will come out the other side seeing him in a whole new light, trusting him in a whole new way. But in the process, be comforted, because he's the God of compassion. He feels what you feel. He has a body like ours still. He understands He's with you. He cares about everything. There's nothing too small for him. Talk to him. Commune with him like you would an intimate friend. Pour it out to him. He knows it anyway. He's not going to say, oh. He's not going to do that. He already knows. Pour it out to him. Walk with him through the valley. Worship through the valley. The psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come to that place and say, Lord, in the middle of the fire, it is good that I am afflicted. Why is it good? Because I'm going to get more of you. And that's what I was created for. That's what my soul longs for. That's where I become whole and healed. And I can stand in this life, recognizing that this life is not all there is. You see, when I forget heaven, I start to act like this life is all there is. And when that happens, I get mad that my needs aren't met. I forget that I was made for another world. I forget that this life is a vapor, that it is passing, that this is life is nothing in the light of eternity. And when I forget where I'm going and why I'm here, I start to live like this world is all there is. And that's not true. That's not reality. And so when I can keep that perspective of everything God is teaching me here, is not just for the benefit here, but it's for all eternity. You see, the lessons that he's teaching you right now, he wants you to have and be blessed with for all of eternity. For whatever reasons, I need to learn what he's teaching me. Is it always fun? No. Does it hurt? Yes. Do I like it? No. But when I can see it from his perspective, I can say, it is good that I'm afflicted. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly. Because I know how hard it is. This life is hard. Sin has marred us and broken us. But God is right there to restore and heal. He can't wait to see you face to face. He can't wait to hold you. He can't wait to relieve you from this world and usher you into all of eternity. You will be greeted by a God who loves you, who is like you, who understands you, but yet is holy and sovereign and majestic and marvelous and magnificent. He's a giving God. Because that's what real love does. He's given us union. He's given us communion. And he's given us a new identity. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And we talk a lot about identity in Christ, but I just want you to remember that the gospel is not primarily about our identity in Christ. Because, you see, we're not going to be worshiping our identity for all of eternity. We're going to be worshiping Jesus for all of eternity. It begins with him. It ends with him. He is our life. Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation that we have of glory because the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's a guaranteed. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We just have to walk by faith. Believe that God's telling the truth. So when we walk by that faith and we seize that and we put on those new lenses and we live in the reality that's real, we'll never be the same. God has so much more for you. He has himself to give you. Whether you're in a season of suffering, whether you're in a season of peace, whatever season of life that you're in, he's the answer. And he's enough. The person of Jesus Christ indwells you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. He is crazy about you. Run to him. Trust his goodness. Remember where Eve got messed up? Satan caused her to doubt God's goodness. Let's not do that. He's good. And you know what? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Lord, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you are merciful. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We have no idea what we're doing here on this earth. So where would you, by the power of your Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see you, that we would walk in your ways, that we would glorify your name, that we would live for you. Lord, that the things of this world would no longer define us, Lord, that our past would no longer destroy us, that we could walk in that newness of life that you died that we could have. Lord, that we would bring glory to your name. And Lord, we would learn to enjoy you. Lord, that we would delight in you as you constantly delight in us. Holy Spirit, seal these truths to our heart. Get them out of our head, into our heart, that we would never be the same. That we would live out our lives based on what we know to be true. By the power of your Spirit, for your name's sake, that you be glorified and that the world may know that you're alive and that you love them too. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
So would you stand and worship with me as we sing this last song? Your love is extravagant. Your friendship, it is intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place. Is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever. Consider me your friend and capture my heart again. Sing spread wide. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me your friend, and you've captured my heart again.